So perhaps I've reached peak grumpy old man early in life. But each year I find myself ever so slightly more annoyed at the increasing grandiosity of Halloween with the lighted lawn displays of giant glowing witches and spiders so grand not even Harry Potter could escape them, nor Sam Gamgee defeat them. When I was a kid, the only Halloween decorations we needed were pumpkins and the toilet paper hanging comically from the neighbor's tree, dangling and blowing in the bare limbs. Perhaps I have a bit of a sugar hangover. Perhaps a nap and a sandwich will help grumpy old me see that there's nothing wrong with the extraordinary and the grandiose every once in a while, and especially even at Halloween. My apologies to those who take offense because your decorations are grand. I'll learn eventually. There's a clergy comment box as you leave, actually. It's underutilized. But imagine my delight when this year I read about a new trend taking over Halloween, at least in Japan. They call it mundane Halloween. In this theme, in this way of practicing Halloween, instead of outlandish and spooky costumes, something over the top, costumes are instead aimed more at the everyday, at the quotidian, and the underwhelming stuff of life. Imagine, if you will, a man dressed in pajamas, holding a can of Raid in one hand and a bottle of Windex in the other, his costume titled Guy Who Spotted a Cockroach Right Before Going to Bed and Grabbed Whatever He Could Find. Or the couple in matching Disney tourist attire, mouse ear hats, you know, and the camera dangling by a strap around their neck, both appearing quite sullen and unhappy with the costume theme of couple that just got into a fight at Disneyland and now have a tense atmosphere between them. Or the man whose pen is clearly leaking into the breast pocket of his white shirt, whose costume is titled, oh, forget about it, you understand what I'm trying to say here. Perhaps if you've heard of mundane Halloween this year, you've seen the costume that did go viral from it, a picture of a man's pockets that appear to be quite wet with the costume title of Guy Who Washed His Hands and Wiped Them on His Clothes. There is something deeply satisfying about this costume trend. And it has, I am sure, very little to do with my curmudgeonly attitude about the commercialization of Halloween. In an article about this trend, Slate took a deep dive into the notion of what philosophers call the aesthetics of the everyday. It's a concept or an idea that's quite popular in Eastern thought and growing some in Western philosophy, that mundane things have an aesthetic quality to them. Whereas in at least the West, most aesthetic inquiry seems to focus on beauty and the sublime, everyday aesthetics recognize that some of the most common occurrences, even some that are clearly negative, I mean, would somebody please get that poor man a pocket protector? Some of these experiences still provoke a shared emotional reaction from us. We giggle because we get it. We see in these experiences some of our own common humanity, and on one level, there is even art there in the mundane and the everyday. So what, if anything, does this have to do with today, with All Saints? And might I say, some of you saintly figures with your costumes, you look marvelous today. What does it have to do with All Saints and baptism and Jesus' sermon on the Beatitudes? It will surprise no one that I am reminded of that scene in Norman MacLean's A River Runs Through It, how Norman and his brother are taught by their father the disciplines of a proper casting technique, a fly casting technique. Their father, a strict Scot and a Presbyterian minister, MacLean tells us, believed that man was by nature a mess and that, quote, only by picking up God's rhythms were we able to regain power and beauty. That mastery over the fly rod, and thus the trout, were a matter of finding oneself in the mundane rhythms of God's creation. So it was, he said, that they learned to cast Presbyterian style, using a metronome from their mother's piano. As MacLean writes, "My father was very sure about certain things pertaining to the universe. To him, all good things, trout as well as eternal salvation, come by grace. And grace comes by art. And art does not come easy." For us as Christians, there is something about our life of faith, something about this baptismal life that we will be inviting Charlotte into today and committing ourselves to walk with her in. Our process of becoming disciples of Jesus, there's something about this that is about being trained in the rhythms of God's universe, of finding the art that is in the everyday living of our life of faith, so that we too can encounter grace. We take on the rhythm of prayer, the habits of confession and forgiveness, the regular work of serving others, the disciplines of worship in this community together, being bound into one body. These become the background, the everyday canvas upon which grace is painted in our lives. In a similar but perhaps less rigid view of faith, the artist Leonard Cohen writes in Beautiful Losers of the idea of sainthood, of the way that some among us seem to have given up on the idea that they can bend the world to their will, that they can somehow by sheer force of will order the chaos and overcome it by their own efforts. Rather, the saint, says Cohen, has achieved some remote human possibility, which has something to do with love. They do not overcome the world's chaos so much as balance it, he argues, by love. And having let go into that rhythm of the universe, he writes, they, and I quote, "They ride the drifts like an escaped ski. Their course is a caress of the hill. Their track is a drawing of the snow in a moment of its particular arrangement with wind and rock. Something in them so loves the world that they give their self to the laws of gravity and chance. Far from flying with the angels, they trace with the fidelity of a seismograph needle the state of the solid landscape. Their house is dangerous and finite, but they are at home in the world. They can love the shapes of human beings, the fine and twisted shapes of the heart. It is good, he says, to have among us such people, such balancing monsters of love." This morning, the gospel is a familiar one. It is the sermon found in both Luke and Matthew where Jesus reminds us, his disciples, of who and what is blessed in God's view of the world. Now, only in Luke's gospel, the one that we have today, it is not, as Matthew has it, up on the mountain. Nor is it spiritualized as Matthew's gospel. No. Here, today, Jesus descends down the mountain, leaves the lofty spiritual experience behind, and comes down to earth and joins the rabble there on the plain, those who are seeking healing and hope, and joins them to preach and to teach and to feed and to bless. "Blessed are the poor," he says. Not, as Matthew would put it, "blessed are the poor in spirit." No, "blessed are the hungry." Again, not as Matthew would put it, "blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." "Blessed are those," he might write, "whose lives are hemmed in on every side by the constraints and contours of a world shaped by greed and indifference, a world defined by need and want. Blessed," he might say, "are the undocumented and those about to be deported. Blessed are the homeless. Blessed are the queer kids that are kicked out of their families for who and what they are. Blessed are the cancer patients who cannot afford their treatments. Blessed are the moms on food stamps and EBT. Blessed are the lonely who, in a world full of people, the fullest this planet has ever been, blessed are the lonely who cannot find friendship or connection. And blessed are those who see and perceive, who, as we heard today, whose eyes of their heart are enlightened, who see the needs of the world, see the terrain of hunger and loss and grief and pain, and are compelled by habits of grace to serve and love there in that terrain. Blessed are, as Cohen says, such balancing monsters of love. You see, we remember the saints because, as the hymn says, we aim to be one too. We need examples of such great love, such monstrous love, shaped by the everyday habits of prayer, the graceful disciplines and patterns of a life lived toward love, a life steeped in the rhythms and reality of God, who is love. Today we remember all the saints, past and present and yet to come, whose lives are and were and will be grounded in the reality of a world in need, who will love and have loved the shapes of human beings, the fine and twisted shapes of the heart. Today we remember and even try just a little bit to be like them, because we're drawn toward them as we live in this baptismal life, as we try on and are bound together by the habits and the practices of love in this body of Christ. As Saint Bernard of Clairvaux writes, the saints have no need of honor from us. Neither does our devotion add the slightest thing to what is theirs. Clearly, if we venerate their memory, it serves us, not them. But I tell you, when I think of them, I feel myself inflamed with tremendous yearning. The saints live lives of such magnificent love, such monstrous love, born of the ordinary habits of faith, that we are drawn to them, and we yearn for such a love to be born in us. Amen.